Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I want to make our listening audience aware of not only the books that I have authored, but some articles that I have written that you might be interested in and tell you how to access them. In my broadcast, some of you have noticed that you hear very little about financial support, and that's deliberate. We really trust God here on that score and firmly believe that God pays for what He orders. The same policy is true in my local church ministry. Other than the teaching we offer on these broadcasts, over the years I have done a good deal of writing, as time allows, to prepare resources that I think should be helpful to my congregation and also helpful to you, our listeners. But on this program, I don't say a lot about those resources, much as I don't say a lot about finances, and I guess that omission in terms of resources kind of defeats the purpose. So grab a pen and paper and get prepared to write down a website. If you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, that's one word, jimandrewsbooks.com, you will find there information describing the books I have authored, one of them co-authored with my daughter. In fact, that book, The Finality of Jesus Christ, is not a long book, but it's a very important book. And if anybody will let the Scriptures answer their questions about whether there are many ways to God, this will be decisive. Another very important book I've written is Polishing God's Monuments, Pillars of Hope for Punishing Times. I've written a book on marriage. Should help a lot of people if both are serious about walking with God in their marriage. Marriage Without Remorse, Rules for the Road. And finally, one about the pastoral ministry would be good for elders and leaders, too. Dispatches from the Front Lines, Reflections on the Glory and Grind of Pastoral Ministry. On top of that, on the same website, you'll see a tab that says Articles. If you will open that with your cursor, you will discover there are some articles that I've produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. For example, one of the most recent articles was my take on the demise of the culture wars and where I think we ought to go from here. Another article that appeared several years ago in a journal for biblical manhood and womanhood is entitled Boundaries Without Bonds. Another is a rebuttal of a tract that appeared several years back. The author attempted cleverly, but as I will show unsuccessfully, to persuade us that the Scriptures do not condemn homosexual practice after all. That has all been a misunderstanding. Well, there will be others, but I mentioned those three. I'm not a regular blogger, but when sometimes things pop up on my radar that I feel I would like to address in a thoughtful way, I will sometimes produce a longer article like some of these. So I'm just happy to share them with you for whatever benefit they may have. We continue our exposition of the book of Acts. We've come to Acts chapter 5, verses 33 through 42. Peter and John are before the Sanhedrin. They had been ordered not to preach anymore in the name of the Lord Jesus, not to declare the resurrection. Of course, they had continued to do so, and with great power and supernatural demonstrations of the Holy Spirit. The people were solidly behind them, but the Sanhedrin, the Jewish establishment, were enraged that they went on preaching in the name of Christ. Also, that they were gathering very dangerous influence, they felt, in the eyes of the people. So they'd had them arrested. They threw them into prison. They were released during the night by an angel and told to go and preach. They went and started preaching at daybreak in the temple area. So when the Sanhedrin convened, they were unaware of all of this. They sent their officers, their temple police force, to get them and they couldn't find them. And then somebody reported that they were out there teaching. This blew them away. They had to be very careful about how they arrested them. They didn't manhandle them because they didn't want to riot among the people. But now they have them before the council, and they tell them that we've given you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. And behold, you fill Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. We talked a lot about that in our last study. But Peter and the apostles answered, and they said, and here's the principle for all time, for them, for us, for anybody. We must obey God rather than men. Where we have explicit and clear direction from God, then we've got to do what God says and not what men say. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you put to death by hanging him on a cross. And he is the one whom God has exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. To obey the Lord Jesus is to put our faith in him. And when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they were intending to slay them. But a certain Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, intervened. He stood up in the council and he gave orders to put the men outside for a while, and he made a little speech. A little speech which, in the providence of God, deflected their murderous intentions. In these narratives, we've been revisiting our foundations. We're seeing where we remain solid and where we have shifted and need to get realigned. Along the way, we learn much about God's ways in our life of faith, much about the methods of Satan and Satan's pawns or servants in opposition to the truth. And along the way, we find many spiritual models for our emulation and inspiration in the saints who have gone before us. This passage embodies all those elements. Now the apostles are before the Sanhedrin again. Collective rage swells up within them. They're thinking, the impudence of these fishermen. How dare they talk back to us like that? Let's just do away with them. They had every incentive to kill them. They had the will to kill them. They were in position to kill them. And yet, for all that, they didn't manage to kill them. That's because the hidden hand of God providentially intervened. God used one very influential, but still unbelieving man to put the brakes on. That was a certain Pharisee named Gamaliel. We learn elsewhere that Gamaliel was a mentor of the Apostle Paul in Paul's pre-Christian days, when the Apostle was a Pharisee, still. In Judaism, Gamaliel was the religious equivalent of a rock star. His name carried such enormous weight among the people. Any advice he gave would be hard to ignore, politically speaking. And his counsel to them is to go slow. Says Gamaliel, some time ago, Theudas rose up. He claimed to be somebody. He had a group around him, about 400 men. He got killed. All who followed him were dispersed. They came to nothing. And after this man, there's another guy cropped up, Judas of Galilee. You remember he rose up in the days of the census. He drew away some people after him. You remember he too perished. And all those who followed him were scattered. So in this present case, I say to you, stay away from these men, let them alone. For if this plan or action should be of men, it'll be overthrown, just as it was in those other cases. If perchance it is of God, you're not going to be able to overthrow them, or else you may be even found fighting against God. Well, we see in verse 40 they took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, well, they flogged them for good measure, and they ordered them to speak no more in the name of Jesus, just as they had done before. And then they released them. Gamaliel shares a couple of lessons from recent Jewish history. He cites two examples of political agitators who temporarily created a lot of political dust, but in both cases they and their movements shortly perished after initially making a lot of noise. Gamaliel's counsel is, let's not be too rash in trying to bridle the religious influence of these people. If their movement is driven by mere human impulse, it'll find a way to go away, just like the examples cited. And this is unspoken but understood. We, the council, in that case, will not risk exciting the animosity of the populace by hostile preemptive action. That might prove more dangerous than just letting all this peter out. On the other hand, if their actions were somehow of God? How could there be any doubt by this time? He didn't say that. That's what we say. Well, it would be futile to resist it. No kidding. And Gamaliel says the council would be putting itself in the untenable position of fighting against God, to which I add, unbeknownst to Gamaliel, was precisely what they were doing. Now, Gamaliel's premise is faulty. Yes, it is true that it's a really bad idea to be caught fighting against God, precisely what the council has been doing from the murder of Jesus until now. But it is not necessarily true that false movements will soon go away. It is true they do come and go like changing fashions. But counterfeit religions are not necessarily short-lived. Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, Confucianism, Shintoism, Taoism, animism, and other false religious systems are proof of that. Flawed as his logic was, the Lord used, nevertheless, his timely influence to rein in their malicious intentions to kill the apostles before their mission was accomplished. We see another example of that same kind of thing where the Lord intervened in the conflicting council of Ahithophel and Hushai. Ahithophel had the better strategy. Nevertheless, God made Hushai persuasive to Absalom, and he took his advice, and that was the doom of Absalom, as Ahithophel knew. So, providentially, verse 40, God used the hands-off counsel of Gamaliel to save the lives of the apostles, though it did not save their skin. They gave up on murder, but not on malice. They called the apostles back into the chambers, just to let them know they did not mean to be trifled with. Then the council, in order to shame them as evildoers, to punish them for their disobedience to their orders and let them know who was really in charge, they had them viciously flogged with the traditional 39 stripes. I mean, you read the text and you're inclined to say, whew, well, they dodged a bullet. Well, they may have dodged a bullet, but not much else. This was vicious. That punishment would literally tear the hide off a victim's back. Afterward, they ordered them once again not to dare to speak any more in the name of Jesus, and then they let him go. Folks, to this very day, all over the world, Christians are subject to harassment, discrimination, persecution, murder, and mayhem, most notably in Marxist, Muslim, and Hindu countries. But we need not fear for its survival, that is, for the survival of Christianity, and we don't. It's easy for me to say that. I haven't been through that kind of persecution, been through other kinds. But certainly that is true. We know it from the Word of God. We know it from the testimony of saints all through history. And you and I may face it yet. I see three applications here, not entirely new, but something to remind ourselves of. God knows how to checkmate the malice of the devil to whatever extent necessary to serve his purposes. He does that here. Two, God will allow his servants a measure of suffering as a sign of God's righteous judgment upon their persecutors. Paul tells us that in Thessalonians. And three, the devil just hates speaking in the name of Jesus, and he will, in any way he can, any time he can, obstruct it. Though the apostles were savaged by the councils for disregarding their cease and desist order regarding preaching Jesus and the resurrection, we note that they were neither discouraged nor deterred in the least. Their attitude is amazing. They were not beaten down, but actually pumped up by their mistreatment. We read in verse 40 of their proud afflictions. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, not hangdog. They went on the way rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Just as many soldiers today and in times past consider it not a misfortune, but an honor, to suffer and die for their country, the apostles considered their wounds and stripes in the name of Christ great badges of high honor, and they wore them proudly. They knew God put them in the line of that hostile fire. They knew God had done so because he counted them worthy to take punishment for Christ. God's selection of them to go through this was a kind of divine witness to their Christ-like hearts. Dear friends, when you're facing the worst, lead with your best. And that is what God did, and they felt privileged to take the hits. They did not just endure it manfully, but I cannot emphasize enough that they positively rejoiced in it, and here's why. they remember what the Lord Jesus Christ told them and us in the Sermon on the Mount, and so should we. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, belongs to them. Blessed are you, blessed, fortunate are you, in good circumstances are you, when men revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely, on account of me. When that happens, rejoice, be glad. For in that case, your reward in heaven is great. You know it's great, because they so persecuted the prophets who were before you, and the logic is, you're in the best of company when you're being persecuted for the same reason. You know very well the great reward God has in store for those prophets in enduring what they did for his sake, and you're partners with them. Folks, there are at least two ways we can suffer for his name's sake. This is one kind, where God's people are overtly persecuted for taking the side of Christ, and they refuse to give in when people try to drive them from the ground or drive us underground and we stand up and take the heat. There's another kind of persecution for Christ. It's more indirect, but still very painful. It's when the enemy wants to drive you away from your trust in God and the promises of his word. In those cases, the enemy raises up difficult people and challenging and perhaps overwhelming circumstances in your life with the intention, if possible, of destroying your faith. And if he cannot succeed in that, I mean the enemy, he at least wants to distract or discourage or debilitate you to the point that, spiritually speaking, you're more of a basket case than a weapon for God. When you refuse to give in to that, when you're banged up and shot up emotionally, and you continue to fight the good fight of faith, then rejoice. For you see, your suffering and persecution, that too is for Christ's sake, and great is your reward in heaven. Some of us need to quit looking at the crosses we're bearing. We need to give thanks for the crown we will be wearing. Rejoice and be glad and stay in the game. These apostles knew, as their compatriot the Apostle Paul later wrote, the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to compare to the glory God will reveal in us. These temporal pains are nothing compared to our eternal gains, in other words. Another perspective that helped them in this suffering, I'm sure, is adjusted expectations. Folks, as disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, they did not expect life to be a bowl of cherries. They expected it to be a trying trip through hostile territory. They understood they were aliens here. They were in the world, all right, but they understood they were not of the world, and they did not expect a comfortable life and an uncontested faith in it. So again, in the words of Paul the Apostle, they kept, quote, seeking things above, not seeking the American dream. They set their minds on things above, not on things of earth. They understood they had nothing to lose down here. They understood that a person without Christ is just arranging furniture on and polishing the brass on the Titanic. They understood it's all for naught. They understood that life without the knowledge of God is all in vain. It's devoid of meaning and significance. They knew where the real treasure was that others were seeking, but never finding. And they didn't mind at all, in the words of Jim Elliot, losing what they cannot keep to gain what they cannot lose. Faith does well when it endures suffering for Christ's sake, and it does even better when it rejoices in affliction for his sake, as they did. And verse 42, chapter 5, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus the Christ. They were relentless. They stayed on task. They ignored the risk. Whenever they were out in a public venue like the temple precincts or holding church services in private homes, they refused to knuckle under. They kept right on in the face of great and imminent danger to their lives, preaching and teaching Christ. Friends, we need to let these apostles be our model. Let us seek God's grace. Let us pray that you and I never allow ourselves to be intimidated by the distaste of the world for the message of Jesus Christ. Let us pray that by grace we never allow ourselves the license to trim the foliage of the gospel and the word of God down to a level where we, by evasion of offense, seek to escape the shame and the stigma of the cross. Many are going there these days, unfortunately. It's just sad. They're trying to play footsie with the world. They're trying to get the world out there to like us. If you knew us, you would love us. No, they wouldn't. Some soldier in Afghanistan wrote on the wall of a latrine, "I would rather spend one day with the lions than 1,000 with the lambs." That was seen by former NFL coach Jerry Glanville on a visit there. Well, may that be our spirit as well. I would rather spend one day with the lions than 1,000 with the lambs. Let us be as harmless as lambs, but be as bold as lions for Christ. The opposition may be immovable, but let us be irrepressible, and let us trust God to make the truth irresistible where he stands. I've said it before, I say it again, dear friends, I think we need to recalibrate. I just sense that. I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. I'm just a preacher and teacher called of God to help people understand his word. But I fear, as I've said before, that the 21st century in this country and in the West is going to be a lot more dangerous place for believers than we've ever known it. So much of our Christianity in this country is cultural Christianity. Evangelical Christianity, which one would like to think is really biblical or apostolic Christianity, has been so grossly corrupted. And we've gone so far trying to get people into the church, trying to get the world into the church, but now it's so embedded in it we can't get it out. And the only thing that's going to sort it out, and it's coming, I fear, is persecution. I don't look forward to it. Don't get me wrong. I'm just as big a coward as the next man. I don't like pain, and I don't like suffering. I'm human. I'm flesh, just as you are. But it's been the norm throughout history, and where the church has not been persecuted and has not suffered, it has always become terribly corrupted. And so, if the last century was the bloodiest century on record, this one is shaping up to be bloodier yet. And the horrible visitations that have come to other nations, every instinct in me tells me is coming to our nation. The Western world is being overswept by secularism. And secularism, functionally if not philosophically, doesn't have a God. And if there is no God, there is no morality. And if there is no morality, the only thing you have in its place is a makeshift morality that's invented by the state, and that becomes totalitarian. Whether it's some kind of religious totalitarianism or whether it's a secular totalitarianism, it's going to be some kind. And that is absolutely scary. But it will sort things out. And people will have to decide whether they're in the game or out of the game, whether they know God or don't know God, and they're going to take up their cross and follow after Christ at whatever cost. Well, the apostles knew that. They saw it clearly. And when the Jewish establishment came at them, they didn't blink. Not for one minute did they blink. They took their pain, they took their suffering, they took their flogging, which was not only physically painful, but it was humiliating. But they went on their way rejoicing. Just rejoicing Christ was so real to them that they were rejoicing that they had the privilege of suffering for his name's sake. I trust that God will give you grace, and I pray that he'll give me grace as we face these things. It won't come all at once. But as it creeps up on us incrementally, that more and more we'll have the steel of faith in our spine and we'll stand up to it as they did. Well, dear friends, thank you for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.